Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again for today. We thank you, Lord, for being a people, Lord, so loved by you, Father, that we're so privileged to be able to come together just to get around, Lord, your word, sit under your feet to learn of you. And we see this world, Father, in the condition it is today, and it's getting worse every day, Lord. And how truly a privileged people we are, just to be called children of God, to know our Creator, to know our Savior, to know our Lord, and who our Master is. May we, Lord, today as we approach thy word, Father, help us to recognize, Lord, the parallels, O Lord, of things that are happening today with that back in the days gone by, in generations gone by. That, Lord, when we look into the word of yours, that we may understand, Father. And that, Lord, how that we can be exalted and admonished by your Spirit, Lord, to walk the way of Christ. We thank you, Lord. So now, Father, just bless us, Lord, as you approach thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to the book of Judges now, and we're going to continue with the series. And we're just going to take about two chapters of the book of Judges, in which we can see some of the things that even that we saw just a while ago concerning this New Age religion. The book of Judges. Why am I saying the book of Acts? Just think about the thing. because they enter into the promised land and start to do their work. Alright, the book of Judges. There's a little background, first of all, as to who these judges were. The word judges came from the Hebrew word sophithim. From the word shafar, which is to pronounce judgment. And more or less, these judges were chosen by God or called by God in a time of their need. And it's believed that Joshua was a type of a judge, was the first judge, so to speak. And so there's a lot of course, disagreement as to whether Joshua was a judge actually. But some will count 14 judges, some will count 16 judges, including Joshua and so many others. But a careful study of the book of Judges, we found actually there were 12 judges, plus one called Abimelech, which is 13. But Abimelech later on became king, so, you know, we will not therefore want to consider him a judge. A judge is one who is actually a lay person in Israel, but was endowed with a certain ability to judge God's people, to pass judgment, to prophesy, you know, a sort of a judicial administrator. Okay? And so, when we look into this book of Judges, we see that the whole book, you will find that there are at least 9 apostasies committed by the children of Israel as a nation, as a whole. And there are altogether about 7 servitude where they were to serve the other countries that they failed to conquer. Alright, and 5 civil war. It has spent about nearly 500 years, half a millennium, which is kind of a long. Alright, so we see this about 500 years, it is not that the 500 years they're full apostasy or the apostasy run through all these 500 years, but they're all, you know, spread out. And in fact, the condition that Israel were caught in, there was really down and out, they were so degraded, was about the span of about 100 years, about, or slightly more, about a quarter of it, of the nearly 500 years during this time. So the rest of the other 400 years or so, they were blessed of God. God took care of them, you know. So we want to look into this first 2 chapters, and then compare what happened in those days. And as I said, there is always a parallel between what happened to Israel, and we see that also in the church. Alright? Now, one of the striking things that we see in this book, it's a record right after the event that passed away was under the leadership of Joshua. And it wasn't very long after that, you notice that the Bible in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 6, you just go to that verse if you want to, chapter 17, verse 6, you'll find that it says that every man did that which was right in his own eye. And this verse is repeated again a second time in chapter 21, verse 25. Every man did that which was right in his own eye. So, apparently at that time, you know, when the children of Israel become very relaxed, they went through across the Jordan River under Joshua, conquered the land of Israel, conquered the land of Canaan. And it wasn't very long after Joshua passed away that those elders in the days of Joshua, who were at that time with Joshua, they outlived Joshua. Joshua lived 110 years old and he passed away. Then the other elders, they were with him. They continued to help rule the nation of Israel. If we can call it the United States of Israel, because I think we can call those tribal, you know, location of land to each tribe as a state, so to speak, if we want to, or we want to call it United Israel. But it's a kingdom, alright, under God, which is theocracy that they have. But after this generation of those that live under Joshua, Joshua passed away, the elder was still there, overruled the whole nation, ruled the nation. Then after this elder died, those that next generation, the second generation that were born, completely went astray from that which Joshua had commanded them to hold on to. The word of God, the commandments of the Lord, and all that which laws that were given to them by Moses. So what we have is that they will enter into a period of apostasy. Then after that, they will be invaded by oppressing nations. Then after that, you know, there will be a time that they repent. And when God sends these judges to them, or we can call these judges savior in some way. Alright? Or prophet, or some way, or somewhat, because they come and pass them judgment. Not as a prophet like you will have Moses or Daniel of that sort. Alright? And then after that, they will be delivered. When God sends to them a judge, and the judge will pass judgment on them, for them or against them. And then they will recover. And then there will be a period of time again of rejoicing, you know. And after that again, you know, they let down the bar, they go again into apostasy. Or to perhaps a civil war among themselves. You know, what causes this problem? And that is an interesting thing we want to know. What causes them to be up and down? Alright? So, you know, this record here in the book of Judges, they are not sequential. Okay? Chapter 2 doesn't follow chapter 1 necessarily. Or chapter 20 doesn't necessarily follow chapter 19 in that sense. Because this book of Judges is a record of the event that happened in the various tribes. And so when the judges are sent, they are sent to different tribes. Sometimes a judge may send to one tribe, at the same time there will be another one sent to another tribe. So the record will overlap each other. You understand that? And this judge that was sent, they were not actually dealing with the whole nation as a whole, but only particular tribe that they were sent to because of the problem that they face in their tribes. Do you understand that? Okay? So there is no, you don't read in the form of sequential event. You understand that? Okay, now. So, let's go to chapter 1, and we'll look at it. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first, to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my Lord, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into thy Lord. So Simeon went with him. Okay, now we'll look at this the map so that you can have a lot understanding here. Okay, this is a map that I know is kind of small because, I can always zoom in a little bit. But we look at this division of the land for the 12 tribes. If you notice, right in the southern part here, right at the bottom, alright, you have Judah here and you have Simeon. So the Simeon and Judah are kind of very close together. And you notice here in this chapter 1, after Joshua died, the people continue to fight the battle. Now the song we sang just on a while ago, you know, we know that when we come into the Word of God, when we become Christian, the battle is not over in life. Is that right? Okay, we all know victory is already been won by Christ. He has conquered death and give us life. That is victory. But even though victory is won, the battle is not over. The battle will always be on until we see Christ face to face. So we will have many battles to fight. Until it is over, we will not wear the crown. Do you understand that? So Israel, they crossed the river Jordan over to the west, conquered all those lands, yet they have rest. True enough, they are no more, was slaves in Egypt. They no longer come under a taskmaster who will whip them or kick them around and, you know, abuse them. So they have their rest. But yet, though they rest, there is still the battle to be fought, in which they will have to subdue the inhabitants of the land. Now although the land was divided up, many of these tribes, they failed to go and drive out those inhabitants of the land. Do you remember what God told them? So when you come to the land, drive out all those inhabitants. Is that right? Do you remember that? You see, but the problem is some tribes are lazy. Literally, you know. They are complacent. You know, at the beginning, after Joshua died, at least here, they still seek the Lord. You know, usually when a leader of a tribe or a leader of a nation died, people wonder what we're going to do now. You know, who's going to lead us? Is that right? You see, because people, as the Bible says, we all are like sheep. And sheep need leader to lead them. And so when Moses died, God gave them Joshua, and Joshua died now. Well, they don't know what to do. You know, they have no more leaders to really lead them except for all these elders of the tribe. But at least there are some that have some good sense to do what God wants them to do. At least in the beginning here, they will inquire of the Lord. They inquire of the Lord who, in verse 3, come up with, verse 3, verse 1, who shall go up with us against the Canaanite first, to fight against them. They inquired the Lord on this. And of course, here was this Judah approached Simeon and said, come with me and help me fight the Canaanite. And I likewise will help you fight all those others down in the south. And so, Simeon joined hand with Judah. And later on you find that Judah joined hand with Simeon to fight Simeon's enemy in his land. And this was very good. Now the question here is that we don't have a leader now. We don't have a Joshua here now. How do these people inquire of the Lord? When they said they inquire of the Lord, how do they inquire of the Lord? Remember that the tabernacle. Do you remember where the tabernacle was supposed to be? Okay, let me just put that in. The tabernacle is in Shiloh. Do you remember that? Alright. Right over here. So now, they were there. They inquired the Lord. How do they inquire the Lord? That's the thing. Sometimes we read the Bible, they inquire, and the Bible says the Lord sent to them, right? And how did the Lord speak to them? Sometimes people think that God speaks to them in an audible voice. You know, and we know in the Bible that most of the time when God deal with children of Israel, He dealt with them through the prophets. And God would talk to the prophets. You understand? And like Moses, He would talk with Moses even face to face. But really with the other prophet, He doesn't necessarily speak to them face to face. So in this case, how do they inquire of the Lord? How does God speak? And that's why we have the high priest. Now, this is the high priest. You know, the high priest wears a high priest robe. And you find that round about his chest, you have this breastplate. And this breastplate have 12 stones, one stone for each tribe. Okay? Now in this breastplate, inside this breastplate there is a pocket in which they put the Urim and Thummim. Now, so the whole thing right here, we call this the breastplate or the Urim and Thummim plate, whatever you want to call it. So, but what is the Urim and Thummim? It's written in the Bible as U-R-I-M, Urim, Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-N. Alright? So what is this Urim and Thummim? And it has been said by many theologians, or, you know, there's a lot of speculation many times by people, and I was wondering about this breastplate. And I was in the days when I first studied, and I was told that this whole thing was a Urim and Thummim. You know, and the light was supposed to flash. Even Brother Abraham said that. You know, the light was supposed to flash. But you know, apparently when a person said, when Brother Abraham said the light supposed to flash, what does it mean? Here was the high priest standing there and all the other priests there, and here people inquire, and are they going to see the light flashing, you know, in their form? Or do you remember what Brother Abraham's first gift was? The first pull was? Remember his hand, when he holds someone's hand, a person who suffered from a certain disease? He said his hand changed color, right? He's the only one who could see it. He was the only one who could understand what the thing that was changing in his hand, but nobody saw it. Definitely. Because it's going to be very eerie for anybody who sees his hand change color. You know what I'm saying? That sort of thing. Okay. So what then, are these Urim and Thummim? And some said, now this is what, you know, you study history, trying to figure out, because the Bible don't tell you what is in that. When they said the Urim and Thummim was put in there, but nobody know what the Urim and Thummim is. So they go back to search the ancient history book and the Kabbalists and, you know, all the Talmud and all the thing that happened in the past. And you know and I know that religion, now, except we are not talking about religion as far as our faith is concerned, because we don't have a religion. You understand? In the true sense of the word. Okay? Because after all, religion, it's a way of life, so to speak. But in the real fact, the word religion comes from the word religo, which means to buy back, you know? So, that's what we are supposed to be bought back by Christ. You understand now? So, therefore, He is our Savior and not just a religious figure, so to speak. Now, in those days, what happened in the garden? The children, Cain, slew Abel, and you know the reason why he slew Abel is over religion, it's over what his offering was not accepted by God. Abel's offering was accepted. And when they came out of the land and people began to migrate, all those descendants took with them some aspect of the worship that they have learned from their forefathers. Is that right? It's sort of a hand-me-down thing. You understand what I'm saying, right? You understand that? So when people migrate to all different places, some, you know, don't maintain the contact with the Yahweh, the one faith that they know. And so over the years, people migrated, they still have some similarity with the original, so to speak. So now, what then is this Urim and Thummim inside the pocket of this breastplate? Some say it's pieces of stone. Okay? Some say there were two pieces of stone. One says, one on which one's a flat stone. One side says yes, the other side says no. And the other piece is the same. One side says yes, and the other side says no. So it reminds me of some Chinese pok kwa. You all know what I'm saying? Hello! You're waking up. Are you still sleeping? You know that, you know what I'm saying? You know the pok kwa, you know what a pok kwa is? You go to a temple, you ever see people bowing down before some idol with the two pieces of wood, you know, what they call a half shell? So, pok, they throw, and then if the two flat pieces flatten down, it's a yes thing, one up, one down, is a maybe so. You know, and if the other one turn both bottom up, rocking like a boat, it means no. Something like that thing. So this is what they believed, that there were these stones. But then the other says, no, it couldn't be. You know what I mean? It couldn't be. But there was something which was interesting, was that a man did a search. And I believe the tendency is that when I read it, it makes more sense that, you know the tarot card? You know the tarot card? Tarot card, yeah, tarot. T-A-R-O-T. Tarot card. Okay. No, it's very similar. Some of this mystical thing that the gypsy do or the fortune teller do, it must have come from ancient time. Do you understand what I'm saying now? That's what this mystical religion, people are curious. You know? And in America today, there are a lot of witches. There are a lot of witches. Only they don't wear those hats that you see in Harry Potter. That's conical, witchy hat. They all look very pretty woman, you know, on the streets, you know, with lipsticks and red dress and dressy bells. You don't even believe that she's a witch. But they are witch. Some of them are witches. They don't even know. Do you know that? When Brother Ben was in the bus one day, and there was a woman who was a witch. But nobody knows she was a witch, but she was able to say to Brother Ben, there's a special sign following you, or something like that. You know? Because there, people involved in all these mystical things, like the New Age religion now being promoted by Oprah Winfield, by Eckhart, and by what? Oh! There's so many out there in the world. Even Choyongi. Do you know Choyongi's what he called teaching in the Bible? It's a New Age philosophy thing. That's the reason why Christians in the world have been deceived, and they're so confused. And Oprah Winfield wasn't even born again. She doesn't even know what she's talking. She got to be a preacher, and she's reaching out to people with all this philosophical thing. You know. But everything that we see today in paganism, they were a source from the original. Something that God did with the people, and you know what I'm saying? You take, for example, what did the Roman Catholic Church? You know, either we take something which is true, either somebody takes something from the, which is true and twisted it, or somebody who has the truth go to the pagan side and take the paganistic and twist it and blend it with the truth. So where did this mother and child worship, where did it come from? Is that right? Where did it come from? You know what I'm saying? You see? It goes right back to Nimrod's day. You see? And then bring into Christianity. You see? And so when Jesus said, I'm the light, you are the light of the world. Now here in the new philosophy, this new age teaching, take this statement and twist it to something else. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you go back to history. What is in this breastplate? This human coming. And when I look at it, the more that this man tried to say that the only thing that ever makes sense is that there are 22 stones. There are 22 stones right in there. They're actually representing the alphabets. The Hebrew alphabets. The Hebrew alphabet are 22. You see? And so, it is said that when a priest, therefore the high priest dressed it up, when a question was asked, and they pray over it, he put his hand into it or something like that and took out some stone, and he's supposed to look at these stones and be able to tell what God wants them to do. Do you understand? It's just that this fortune teller who take this tarot card, alright, tarot card, and to read all those signs, maybe I think most common is a card that shows a grim reaper. Huh? You know, a grim reaper and all this, or a skull or something like that. And they will tell, oh, you're going to die and this and that, he's going to come after you, and stuff like that. You see. So, but then in those days, that's what a priest, that's why he went all this. And he is the only one because God has to guide him. God is not going to speak to him through a voice necessarily. You know. And as to take the stone out and to look at it, how the light reflects to him or flash to him, I have no idea. You know. And so the thing is that in the Bible we do not know what the Urim and Thummim really looks like. But I believe that more, to make more sense, I think that they are based on the alphabets. And you know that the Hebrew alphabets, an alphabet in the Hebrew can represent a certain picture. Because in ancient day, writing characters are pictures. Do you know that, don't you? Is that right? Hey, where did the Chinese get a character from? From the animals. Here the horse, you know, he draw like a horse with the four legs, you know. Am I right? You see? And so the same thing with the Hebrew alphabets. An alphabet represents a certain picture, and with some other picture, it will tell a story. You know. And just like today, the playing card is believed to come from all those days. You know. And you know that the playing card, you can tell a Bible story on the playing card. You know that, don't you? Or you don't know. You see. The playing card can tell you a gospel story. You've never heard that story before? You see. One, two, to ten, to the jack, to the queen, to the king, you know, and to the joker who that is, and you know, it tells the whole story about sins, about Satan, about Jesus Christ, all. It tells the story. You know, and that's what that's how the playing card came about. You see. So to us today, of course, we don't play with all these card things to try to tell your fortune. You know, look at the tarot card or things that will tell your fortune or tell your destiny. You know, we don't seek God by using all that. And now that we take the Bible and say, Lord, if it be thy will, you know, you show me, mini, money more. And he turn the page and say, oh, there you are. That's what God speak to me. And it's not like that. There will be something like also, you know, playing the card. That sort of stuff. See, we are being led by the Spirit of God. We pray and we, and one of the most important things is, let us say this. To know the will of God, you need to have time with the Bible. You need to have the time with the Spirit. That's when, because you're going to get close to God. And if you don't spend the time with the Bible, you don't spend time with the Lord in prayer and communication, the further away you get from God, you cannot hear from God. It's hard to hear from God. Sure, isn't it? Because you become more of a stranger to you after a while, you know. You need to have the time. You see. So, when we are guided by the Spirit, and when we make a choice, like we share on Friday, if God don't choose the choice for you, you know, Brother Sung share it and say that, you know, look in the Garden of Eden, you know, God told Adam and Eve, you cannot eat the tree, then you eat the tree, you shall surely die, is that right? So there are two trees that you're supposed to choose. And Adam, you know, said, Lord, choose for me. Or another, the Eve says, Lord, choose for me. Now, you choose it. God presented it, you choose it. And if you have been close to the Lord, you know what you should choose. You see, to this day, mankind is given a choice. In every situation, you make the choice. Is that right? Should I or should I not do it? We have many shortcomings, and that is true. And then when we commit a mistake, then we get all sorrowful over the mistake that we need. Especially in things that become burdensome to us. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So, we all make a choice, but before we make a choice, we need to get close to the Lord, and then we pray about it. You know, just when I go overseas, I have to make a choice. Whether do I need to go there or not? Okay, we prayed about it. I told the brother, I said, yeah, we'll go and we'll leave it to the hand of the Lord. I'll buy my ticket and all these things and pray and things like that. If the Lord doesn't want me to go, you know, then I believe that He will stop it somehow or some other event will happen to say, okay, don't go. But I make a choice. I prayed about it. I said, okay, the time is right. There are people, there are need of the Word of God. So I make a choice to go because I see the need that there is there, because the Bible tells me that to feed the people, to go and propagate the Word and teach them. So I have to make the choice to go and when to go. You see? Do you understand? So the same thing with your career. You need to be prayerful to see how the Lord will lead you. So now, this is how they inquire the Lord, and let's continue in verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew in Bezat 10,000 men. And they fought Anoni Bezat in Bezat, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Anoni Bezat fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now this place where they were, here is where the area is, okay? Now, there is where Bezat is, okay? And this whole land here, from Manasseh area right to Ephraim, Dan and Judah, are populated by the Canaanites. And there are several different tribes. You have the Philistine. The Philistine people, you notice that the Philistine people, they live along the seacoast. Alright. Canaanites will live up in the mountains, you know. And of course, our fighters, people who live in the sea are usually fishermen, more or less. But people who live in the mountains are warriors, they are fighters. They want to choose a higher place because there's more secure, more of a vantage point. Now, this Adonim Bezat, well, I mean, he's a cruel king. And when they cut off all of him, they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, without the thumbs and you know, you cannot do much with the hand. And without the big toes, it's very hard to really run. You may walk, surely, but it's very hard to run without the toes. Do you know that? Yes. If you have all your toes cut off, you'll be just like you're having a stump. It's hard to balance. So that's why God make toes, not because he finds such a problem because he cut all the nails. Huh? Too many toes to keep clean. But those toes are purpose for holding. You know that? Do you realize that? Perhaps you don't. Alright, so here it says in verse 7. And Adonim Bezat said, 70 king having their thumbs and their great toes cut off gathered their meat under my table. As I have done so, God have bequeathed me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. You know, this is what the children of Israel, Judah and Simeon, when they went up there and fight, they caught hold of this king. And they found that the king has been mistreating all other kings that he had captured. He cut off all these toes, big toes of all these kings, and make them to pick up food under his table. So they make them, treated them like dogs. You know. And so, the children of Judah and I guess some Simeonite people, and just say, okay, an eye for an eye, so we cut off his toes too, and his thumbs too. You know, and that's why the king said, you know, 70 of them kings that have their thumbs and their toes cut off, and, you know, now the Lord bequeathed me. And now they even make, you know, Adonim Bezat to pick food from under the table. Until such time they brought him down to Jerusalem and cut off his head. Now the children of Judah have fought against Jerusalem. Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem was not the capital of Israel, or the children of Israel. Do you understand? They're all just tribes. They have not really had a capital. Jerusalem itself is a name that was given by the Canaanites. It means city or foundation of Salam. Of course, one of their gods, you know, one of the Canaanite gods, Shalom. It's not Shalom. You know what I mean? But because it was so close to Shalom, the children of Israel still let the name Jerusalem be. You know, and and finally use the word shalom, become the city of peace. So Jerusalem is supposed to be a city of peace, or the place where it's supposed to be a foundation of peace. You know, so they left the name be. And what is it? Why? Because Jerusalem belonged to the Jebusite. And one of the people whom they should have drove out. But they didn't do what God said, so. You know, when you make a covenant with people, you better keep a covenant. Huh? That's the thing that they have to do. They know. God told them, drove out these people. But when they fail to do that and make a covenant with them, so you are stuck between two problems now. Two fulfillment. How do you fulfill God's to drop them out when you already make covenant with them and you have to keep your word? You understand that? Alright. And now the children of Judah have fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smited it and smitten it with the edge of a sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwell in the mountain, in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba. And they slew Shishar, Ahiman, and Tamar. Who are these three persons? And if you go back to the book of Numbers chapter 13 verse 22, you'll find the answer there. They were the children of Anak. They were from the Anakim descendants. They were giant, they were huge people. They were very wicked people. And these three names were mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 22. You know. One thing of course Judah did, or the children of Israel did, they always look for the biggest, they always kill the bigger, they will always want to get rid of the big guys. But God did not just say to get rid of the big guys. Get rid of all of them. You know. But the woman, the virgin woman, you can keep it. You see. But they refused to. They didn't fulfill that. Alright. Let's go down. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debi. The name of Debi before was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smite Kiriath Sepher and take it to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Oniniah, the son of Kenesh, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave Aksah his daughter to wife. Now, this is one of the things about some great leader wants to do. They always promise their daughter to anyone who could conquer a certain man, a certain city. In the sense is that they want to propagate their descendant to be, you know, mighty people, so to speak. And this is one thing that Caleb kept his promise. But you know what? If you read later on, King David or Saul did not keep his promise. Saul said, anybody who could kill Goliath, I will give him my daughter. David killed the Goliath. But King Saul looked at him, kill the little guy. You know? You understand what I'm saying? So it even today that there are still people in the royalty, monarchy, those who are in the aristocracy, they want to propagate their own descendant, their own seed. They look for those of their own royal line that are healthy. Do you know that, don't you? You know. That's why some monarchy are not happy if their children go out there and marry a commoner. Do you understand? Because they have no way to check on the commoner as to see whether it's a healthy person or not, unless they spy on them. You know. But anyway, in many society, modern society, love is blind. Until you're married. You realize that? Huh? You know? But in, of course, other society like Islamic country, a lot of matchmaking. Matchmaking, you don't even know, you see? And it's still sort of the same thing, it's just blind. You know, the parent make for a wife or the son, and the wife or the son or the daughter whom they match, they haven't seen each other. So he only came to the light only when they come face to face. Oh, I'm so lucky, she's so beautiful. You know, and she said, oh, I'm so lucky, he's so ugly. But he got a lot of money. You know, that kind of thing, you see, revelation came only after the light is come. And we all do have the same thing, you know, in this world, we walk in sin, we don't even know anything until the light came. Alright, so here was a good thing, and it came to pass when she came to him. Alright, that is a story more or less about she asking from her father pieces of good lands, anyway. Alright, let's go to 16. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of Palm Tree. Now, the city of Palm Tree is actually Jericho. At that time, because it was called City of Palm Tree, because there are many palms right there. So actually, later was known as the City of Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lie in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon. Now you see that? Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanite that dwelt in Sephar, and utterly destroyed, and the name of the city was called Hamath. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the shore thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the inhabitants on the mountain. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they have chariots of iron. Now the children of Israel don't have much weapon. They don't have chariots, they don't have armor. You know, like today, modern warfare in a certain country, you know, in warfare, if you don't have good weapons, good armor truck, you know, to go in a certain area to fight, you cannot win the war. You see, all you have is maybe a Winchester, you know, what they call the I remember the days when in the Second World War, what kind of a rifle do they use? The British rifles. Oh, I can't remember the name. You know, and so you have to cock it. Shoot one bullet, cock it, and then shoot another bullet, right? You cannot win a war when you have using all this old gun, when all the other guy come on, you with the Uzi and the Ultimax, and you're finished. So here we have that they could not conquer, they could not drive these people out in one sense of the world. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and we know already, was right in over in the book of Joshua, Caleb was one who got the land, because he asked for it, for the land of the Hebron. Was given to him. And Moses said, and he expelled then the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not. Now, listen here carefully, that's why we all see. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabit Jerusalem. But the Jebusites drove the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day, the day that the book of Joshua was finished in recording. That's about 500, 600 years, some 100 years later, they still. The enemies still live among them. Alright, in verse 22, in the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to decry or to spy out Bethel, and the name of the city before was Luz. That's interesting because when you conquer a land or city, you want to change the name. And you just look at India today. India is always changing name. Okay? You know, Mumbai, Bombay, when somebody, I think Mumbai it's a Hindustani name. Mumbai. Marathi. Okay. I don't know what it's. Before it was called Bombay because a certain political party was in control, and then another one came in, it changed to Mumbai. So the same thing, Madras to Chennai. And then now in the south, Trivandrum to Tirupati. But a very long name, I don't know how to pronounce that. So they keep on changing and they keep on changing, and to this day, it doesn't matter now, because, you know, it's a Bombay, Mumbai, everybody knows already. But, you know, the same thing over in Africa. Congo, Zaire, Congo. Whoever wins the election ballot game, put it back. What do you call it, Zaire? No, when we win, we put it Congo. Congo sounds good. Because everybody fear the name Congo, because that's where King Kong come from. Maybe something like that. Then they have to change the kind of name to make it sound good. You know, but Zaire. Yeah, I mean, Zaire looks kind of tame, you know. Because I don't like the word Congo. Because when everybody heard Congo. You know where Congo is? Right in Central Africa. That's where all the gorillas, all the, oh my, the wild animal is, the wild people are. You know, you think about that, oh, Congo. So that's why when I first want to go to Congo, I says Congo. You know, you think that's really wild. Yeah, it's wild out there. You know, if you go to DRC, Congo, all the cities are far apart. You want to go from one city to another, you cannot go through by road because you get out of the city, next thing you see all the jungle there. You cannot go through because there's no road. You're only the path. And what you go through, there will be elephants, there will be tiger, there will be all kinds of hyena out there. You say, so the only way is to fly. And when the plane goes up and it comes down, not in the city, go in the jungle, you are dead meat. You know, so you have this image of the word Congo. But when I read the word Zaire at that time, I didn't think about that kind of a picture. So name may be depicting something. Bombay, Mumbai, Chennai, Madras. I like the name Madras better than Chennai. You know, so it means different thing. So here we have, Beta was first called loosed. And the spy saw the man come out of the city. And they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city. And we will show you mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go. And the man went into the land of the Hittite and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. So here we have a man who has no choice. You know this Joseph, the group, the tribe of Joseph? They went up to war with the battle and so they want to conquer, they want to enter it. So here came up the man. So he made use of him. And this man have no choice. After all, he had to betray his people, you know. Huh? See all the soldiers around about him and say, if you turn out how to get in, we'll spare your life and your family, your wife, who are in the city, just like the promise over to Rechab when they went enter into Jericho. You know. So a man have no choice, you know, maybe he have no choice, really. If he's brave, gonna die, he will die. But anyway, he didn't. So later on when they lay siege to the city and everybody was wiped out, him and his family. So they travel all the way up north to Hittite land, to the land of the Syria. And then a man, you know, live in a place, maybe he was so very upset what he did, so he started to build a city and call it Lush, the remembrance of the Lush that he had betrayed. You know. So sometimes this story does go there to see how human behave. Alright? Because of what happened today, it's kind of sad, but, you know, in the denomination church, the biggest church, one of the biggest churches in Singapore here, the Bible Presbyterian Church, started off by a man. He's old now and sickly. But he started off, was good evangelical. They go out, send out evangelists into Indonesia and all those places and then spread the gospel. In those early days, they fought against ecumenism. You know, they were strong against ecumenism. I used to read the magazine. I used to go to the church there because they have a bookshop there and I was used to pick up the magazine. You know, but the pressure came from the Catholic Church in Singapore. The government told them, hey, tone it down, tone it down. But the problem right now is a couple of years already, they have been fighting over one issue that is just a waste of time. What they fought about? They fought about KJV. You know, the pastor, the one who originally found the church, his son-in-law pushed this doctrine that the KJV, the King James Version Bible, is pure, 100% without mistake in translation. Pure, direct from God. When anybody who looked at it knows that there are at least more than 200. Scriptural error. You know scriptural error? Not doctrinal error, scripting error, writing error. You see how the person who spelled Ophra just now? Huh? Instead of O-P-R-A-H-E-P, O-R-P-A-H. You know? So a lot of people have scriptural error. And so they fought and they argue and fight and fight and fight and fight until they kick each other out and they just split it. And this pastor, he loved the church, but he was given a pension sum by the church, $4,900 every month. He left and he started a church in IERC. And he called it True Life Bible Presbyterian Church. The original he started was called Bible Presbyterian. So now you see there are a lot of problems, a lot of things over for nothing. And you know what? It's not about the semantic of the Bible. It's about the revelation of the truth of God's Word. It's not about the word here, this word, then argue over it and they say, oh, see how prophetic it is, blah, blah, blah. That is not true because it's a translation. you know. You can read any version you liked. If you have the revelation, then you will have the truth. It doesn't matter which revelation, whether it's a Chinese or Indian or Tamil, Marathi, Malayalam. Is that right? You see? But they fall over that thing. You know, and I say, how foolish it is. Then what about the Chinese? What about it? Oh, and you know what? The Chinese was, Bible was translated from the RSV. So they want them to have one that translated from KJV. So what on earth is that? What about the Tamil? From which version did the Tamil come from? What about the Malayalam? What about those in Africa or those language? What version they come from? Do you know what I'm saying? That is ridiculous. There's some people are fighting over this for nothing. Instead of standing for the truth. Alright, here I'm going. In verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and her town, nor Tanakh and her town, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her town, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanite would dwell in that land. Now Megiddo here. This is where we see here. It is Mount Carmel. Right here. This is Megiddo, Tanakh, Ibleam here. So this is where the valley of Megiddo is. Okay? And you know that they are battle. Okay, they will gather in that place. And this whole area, all the way right down, will be a battlefield. You know. Okay? So they didn't drive them up, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanite to tribute. Now, in your language, in the King James, it's said as tribute. But actually, it means to force labor. They put the Canaanite to force labor. Force them to work. Instead of driving them, kill them, or drove them out, they let them live with them. And did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephron drive out the Canaanite that dwelt in Giza. But the Canaanite dwelt in Giza among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahal, but the Canaanite dwelt among them and became tributaries. So they just pay tax and just live there. Neither the Asher, verse 31, verse 33, neither the Naphtali. So this is one of the problems we have in among this time. Now just think for about a moment. We who have this message, we were called out from the system. And we come into the truth. You know, there's still all this battle that we are fighting. Now remember, we are fighting against the enemy. Unseen foe. We are not fighting against human being. We're not fighting against a brother or a sister in another church or another denomination, the people there. No. We are fighting against the spirit that are out in the world who comes against the very revelation of God's word. You know, as much as God used men, the evil spirits also used men. Do you understand that? You see. So, when we come to this truth, what do we hold on as precious? It's but the word of God. We have to keep it and don't let down our bars. If God says that we have to cut off this, we have to cut it off. I asked my friend who was in correspondence with me, you know, I said, what do you stand? Because he was from Message, went to Presbyterian Church. From Presbyterian, he went over to the Assemblies of God. So I said, why do you now stand? As far as ecumenism is concerned. Huh? Why do you stand as far as the Word of God says to come out of her, my people? Come out of these birds, cages of unclean birds. Or do you still say, stand in a place where you compromise?
And this is the situation right there in the book of Judges. The children of Israel, they compromise. They want the people to live with them. It doesn't matter. Make them slave. You know, they have become so complacent. And here in Singapore, we same thing here in Singapore, huh? Complacencies. And so much escape. Huh? Why? Because, you know, there's no problem with anybody else in the world. We're not like Israel. That bad. You know? And this is not Bali. You know? And so what happened? We let down our God. And the same thing with children of Israel, they have all the blessing. You know, okay, right now they came and live in this land. They look at the people of the land. Oh, look at the crops. Okay, they got a lot of blessing with the crops. Because you see, this Canaanite, this pagan, nations of people, they are pagan. They worship all kinds of gods. They worship the god of the sun, the moon, the weather, the rain. Huh? Is that right? You know, huh? And people do that. And so, this Canaanite have all kinds of gods. And so, when they worship this god, and when the children of Israel thought, wow, it actually worked. Like magic. The rain comes when they want the rain. The sun comes out when they want the sun. And that's why the children of Israel, they harbor idols. Even from the very beginning. When God called Abraham out, right? And you know his children, later on, many of them kept idols. Do you hear me? They kept idols. And today, what is your idols? What is your idols today? Yeah, every one of us, what is your idols? What idols do you keep? I'm not talking about the idols literal, in the sense of an image. What idols do you keep? Your career as an idol? Your investment, your money as an idol? Perhaps? Or your MP3 as your idols? Your PS2 PlayStation? Or maybe your internet is your idol. They say, I'm a serf, or else I cannot go to sleep. What is your idol? Oh, your idol is to sit down on the sofa and prop your leg up and watch television. 3 times a day, 4 hours a day maybe. Do you don't have any time to do other things to do better than just to do that? It's one thing to just get relaxed for a while, but what is your idol? Another is something that you pay attention to every day. Literally, almost, we will say. You pay attention to it. Or maybe your idol is your face. Idol of woman say, my face is my fortune. Sir, she said. You know? So, see, her idol is a face that Jezebel. You know? Just as my sister Valia telling me, who is the idol of President Marcos? Imelda. And what is the idol of Imelda? Money. And what is the idol of the Filipino? Imelda. They want to be like her, maybe. I mean, you know, people have all kinds of things. They're horrible. You know what? There is a debate, I think, going on. I saw the advertisement. I'm sorry, but I don't know when it's supposed to be on. I think that's a couple of days ago I saw the advertisement. It's about debate among the young people, you know, this speed debate. And something about, I think the title was, it's the internet, is it good or bad? And they saw a little trailer here and there, they talk about the pawns and all these things on the TV, on the internet, and then others say all kind of terrorist thing there, don't know what. You know what? You can make bomb going to the internet. You know, I go to the YouTube. I don't usually go to YouTube. People send me some link and I look at it. And there was one time I went to the YouTube section and I said, well, what? You know, there was one section on YouTube that is actually porn. You know, I didn't know they even put it there. And there are all kinds of things going on. You fit them. You know, this recent fella, Dutchman, who put this video on this Muslim thing. You know, and it creates a big hullabaloo. So I have to take a look at it and look through this 18 minutes of fitna. You know, of course, this man, it just any Muslim can take the Bible and quote some scripture, and then, you know, and you know, making God a terrorist. Do you know that? Sure, isn't it? Didn't God say, God, when you go into the land of Canaan, you go there, kill everybody. You see, that's not your land. And how did Israel when you went take them out? You know what I mean? And then you create problem. People don't understand. You see. So what then is your idol? What is your idol? If you have idol mind, not idol, but idol mind, you know you want to mischief. You will serve, you, with idol mind, you will have a lot of idols. Plenty of idols. You know. So you know what time is to be spent with? Is to spend your time wisely. Invest in the Lord. And that's why I encourage people to come fellowship often. Fellowship together. You know, you grow in grace. You enjoy the fellowship. And you grow in God's grace. Because we have a lot of Christians being deceived. That's what we saw. And the children of Israel here were deceived. Because they saw, wow. You know, people tend to look at an object of worship as something beautiful. That's why in India, you go to India. You see, their object of worship is decorated with flowers, with gold paint, with this and that. Isn't it right? Sure. And they like to play with fire, you know, ooh, and they will dance with the fire this way and that way, you know, all that. And then we have a lot of bangles and golds and, yeah. And if that is India, if you go to some temple in India, what is that Taj Mahal? What's it Taj Mahal? Whatever that is, they said, Brother Pratap told me that there's carving and sculpture of naked woman and man with sex act. And you look at the children of these Canaanite people, in their worship, what did they do? Orgies. Go and look into it. That's why they have to worship. That's why Balaam, remember, was hired to curse. The only way he said to bring them children of Israel down is to let them worship at Baal. Baal. Then will come all the women with all this dancing and they're half naked. There's a temple and there are priests there. They strip themselves. They will have sex orgies. And the children of Israel said, wow, no wonder they are so strong a people. Let's join them. You want to join Oprah Winfrey? See, she deceived so many people. Choi Yong-gi. Look at Benny Hinn. Huh? Look at all these. Come on, everybody start laughing. You know, you make you laugh, and that's the Holy Spirit making you laugh. You know that deception is real, brothers and sisters. You look at the world today that the Bible, the book of God has become so degraded, messed up, I don't know, philosophized by man. New age Christianity. Now what about the people in the end time message? Oh, he's the one now, he's the one now. Like I said, this sister in Australia just called me the other day, last week. And talked to me about 20 minutes on the phone. Seeking counseling. You know. Asking me to, Brother Gan, do you know any church in Perth? She lives in Brisbane, she wants to move to Perth. They believe in the fivefold ministry. I said, sister, I'm sorry. All those out there, there are only one or two that wrote me, but they are not pastors. You know, I don't know any of them. You know, and she told me, she said, oh, you know what, Brother Gan, I didn't want to come to your website because I know that you are a Singaporean. When I was searching and then I saw, you know, when he searched, he saw the word Singaporean. Oh, Singaporean. He said, I don't like Singaporean. Because why? Because all the Singaporean men in Australia, they look down on us, Chinese people. Because maybe we don't speak good English or something, you know. But the Lord humbled me. And I started to read the article on the coming of Christ. And I was so blessed. Then I look further and look that you look, you have a message on the 10 vision. And I read it and that's what it is. But I hear all these people talk about Brother Branham is coming back, blah, blah, blah. You know. And he said, I've been looking around. I want to know about the book of Revelation. Ask people, do you know anybody or any book? Anybody wrote any book chapter by chapter on the book of Revelation? They said no. But I was so happy when I found that you have chapter by chapter on the book of Revelation. You know. And I asked her, I said, look for a church. At least I preach the Bible. You know? I said, who do you know of that? She said, oh, I know. You mentioned somebody from Singapore, you all know anyway. And I said, she said, I was told to be careful of the man. I said, yeah, of course. Be careful. You know? And at the end of it, she signed off and we prayed for her and her daughter. And he said, no, brother, again, I have something I want to say to you. When I first read your message, I thought, you are a very old man. I thought you are an old man. You know, because the way you wrote it, it's not theological. It's so simple to understand. You know, and I laugh about it because I told my wife said, do you remember when I first met you? Or when she first got to know the message? She asked me a question. I replied to her. We have never met. She said, she looked at my reply, said, well, this must be a 49-year-old man with two children. So why everybody make me look so old? You know, I mean the perception. But the thing is that I believe that the truth seeker will be blessed. People who look for truth will have it. But you know, out there will have a lot of errors, a lot of nonsense out there, more than the truth that you can ever find. In here in the message, everything is Brother Brand, preach Brother message. You go to the church, a pastor can go to the pulpit with the Bible and preach it. It's okay for him to call Brother Brand, but don't want to have a books of Brother Brand and call Brother Brand to make a doctrine out of it. And she become that kind of a spirit that is in the world today. There was a man that sent an email. And recently there was this brother that sent an email about Sarah Branham. You know, and there was another one that wrote about, he sent out another one on Islam. You know, Islamic phobia. Which was written by Christian who wanted to condemn the Muslim. And then he sent it out, he sent to me and asked me for comment. I didn't comment because I know that this is one of the problems. And there was somebody else who commented and told him, I said, brother, there you have been misled. I work in the Arabic country. I'm a missionary there. And the Muslim people, the Arab people, many of them wanted to know the truth. There are more people who are there eager to hear the truth than the Greek or Orthodox Christian. You see, you pray for this Arab. You know that? And he said this. He said, there are so many churches out there in the world, in America, in so many places. They have the ties and the money. But they are not supporting evangelists out there. They are not supporting evangelism. They think that the pastor thinks they own the whole ties. And that is very true. You see. That's why here we do is that we make sure we support ministers overseas who need something. We help the brother build a house. We help the brother buy a motorcycle. Put something on the roof when there is no roof in the church. Send out somebody to buy the brother ticket like we did in the last few weeks ago. Google Friday, we sent the money for Brother Nono and the other ministers to buy their air ticket and some money for them for their food and their lodging. I mean, what we have to do is that we need to recognize that their ministry must go out. We don't have an evangelist here. If there is an evangelist here, go out and do it. We have to support them. So he was asking, show me one place, one church they have it. He was asking the brother. You see, there are, but you don't find them. There are, maybe one or a hundred. You understand that? Everybody, all the churches out there, pastor, want the money. And that's where one big problem really is today. You see. And the children of Israel caught up in this situation. So much deceit. Are we not the same like that today? In Christianity, in this faith? They refuse to separate. They want to fraternize themselves with the Canaanite. You know, it's simple as this. I marry your daughter, I'm part of your family. Alright? So whatever you give to your daughter, the land is also mine. Or the blessing is also mine, whatever it may be. So you know, it's just like King Solomon. Married so many wives, foreign wives. And what happened to him? He was deceived. He was being pulled away. And darling, you love me, right? Okay, build me an altar to Esther. Oh honey, you love me, don't you? Make me a bigger one than their wife of yours. And the idols look bigger. More gold on it. So you become the pleaser of your wives. And foreign wives who take you away from Yahweh. And today the same thing is happening. People are being taken away. Far away. From the very truth that God gave to us through the prophet. The simplicity of the word, they cannot stand on it. It has been more than 50 years now. Huh? Isn't it? Since the message was given to call out the blind. Abraham died in 65. So we have how many years passed? Almost. Huh? How many years now? Almost 50 years. 40 odd years, isn't it? 43 years. You know? So what comes out of it? But a lot of the schism. A lot of schism. Nobody is willing to help anybody else. And I have a whole email. Every day, almost every day, I look into my email, here come one, two letters. Brother God, please help us. We are refugees in the land. We have been chased. We have been wiped. We have been tortured, thrown to prison. So and so are sick. Our roof has been blown out by the thunderstorm. People whom I don't even know. And of course, I don't want to be scammed. You know what I mean? You know, I have to trust them. And I pray about it. Say, Lord, help me to see who these people are. You know. And it's not easy. Because you don't know them. And I ask them. I say, why don't you go and ask the voice of God recording for help. And it's always the same reply from different ones. They said, oh, they only print the books. You know, we don't just print books. When somebody comes to you and asks you for help, you turn him away. And you expect him to believe in Jesus Christ? It's kind of hard, isn't it? You see. And so that's why we need to maintain ourselves in the Word of God. And don't be deceived by all this Spirit. Because when the Spirit deceives a person, it degrades the spiritual life of a child of God. Because you know and I know that the demon feeds on false doctrine. And that's why he will build a nest in the life. And then from there on, he works for you to deceive others. So let us not be a victim of this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. May we learn, Father, for what you have written, Lord, down in this word. All this record, Father, in the word is not to judge Israel, opening the eyes of your saints of God. But Lord, that we may learn that just as Israel, a nation called of God, who had the multiple blessings of God and all the great benefit that you gave to them, yet they failed you many times. And you are showing us, Father, that you don't like disobedience. There's always a repercussion when your people disobey, Lord. There will always be suffering. And just like what you and Israel did in this time, in the days of the judges, because they failed to drive out all those whom you told them to. And having to live with them, they suffered, oh Lord, later on in their compromising spirit with them, Lord, that they were overpowered by them. They themselves many times, Lord, were made slaves by all these foreigners, Lord, that whom you call, told them to drive out. And being disobedient, Father, they reaped what they sowed. And likewise too, Father, help us to remember this. You have given us the truth. You have given us your word. And we need to, Father, to hearken to it, Father. And be obedient to it. You give us a message, Father, to get us out of all the mess and confusions of Babylon. And all the spirit that is in organized religion and all the confusions of man. And we have seen here in Singapore, oh Lord, how the mighty church one time now has fallen because of the system, the way that they run. And Lord, if we fail to take heed also to your word, we will be like them one way or another. Or just like what children Israel did. We have to reap what we sow. and we have to face the consequence, Lord, of being a compromiser, of being a weakling. Help us, Lord, to stand firm upon Thy truth and act what is right, Father. So, Father, we commit all things to You today now, asking that You touch us, Lord, and keep us in Thy way. We commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.